Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church, and it's great today to once again have my wife Louise sharing from the Scriptures. Thanks, Louise.
I'm guessing that most of us know the amazing story of the prophet Jonah. It's a pretty well-known story. But I think it would be fair to say that a lot of people see the story of Jonah as a kid's story, the type of story you hear about in Sunday school. It's the kind of story that kids love. Any story that has a guy in the belly of a fish for 3 days who is then vomited out onto the beach has got to appeal to kids, especially boys. But it's also one of the most ridiculed stories in the Bible by those who doubt the truth of Scripture. They argue that the idea that a man could be swallowed by a fish and survive for 3 days in its belly is ludicrous. So before we spend some time looking at this amazing story, let's address that issue. Some Christians have attempted to explain the story by arguing that it is an allegory, a story told with a message, but not fact. The problem with this is that in Matthew 12:41, Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus speaks about the story of Jonah as if it is fact. So if you discount it, you also discount Jesus' teaching. Also, there's nothing in the text to suggest that it's allegorical. In other parts of the Bible, where allegories or parables are used, there's indication in the text that this is what we're dealing with. There's none of that in the book of Jonah. Also, Jonah is mentioned in the book of Kings as a historical figure. So if we agree that the story is factual, how do we get our heads around the fact that we are told that Jonah was swallowed by a fish and was vomited up on a beach 3 days later alive and well? Well, there's a few options. One is that the 3 days isn't literal. Large fish or whales have been found with all sorts of things in their stomachs, and there is some air in there apparently. So a person could perhaps survive if the 3 days is just an expression of a length of time. Another option is that Jonah died and was resurrected like many others in Scripture. Or it could just be that just like God calmed the storm, he miraculously preserved Jonah's life in the belly of a large fish. So I'll leave that with you. However it happened, this story is an incredible testament to the power, mercy, grace, and patience of God. And also, the life of this reluctant prophet, Jonah, has a lot to teach us at whatever stage of life we're at, because I think there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. So we're going to spend some time today and next Sunday looking at this short book in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. Now, we're not going to be able to read all the text, so I would encourage you to spend some time this week reading the book of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters. Make a cuppa and read the whole story. So let's start reading. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God said, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah got on a boat and went to Tarshish. A bit of geography that will help us to understand what's happening here. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria and was about 1,000 kilometres north of where Jonah lived in Galilee. Tarshish was 3,000 kilometres in the opposite direction to Nineveh, across the Mediterranean Sea. It's like if you're in Sydney, God tells you to go to Brisbane and you head for Perth. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and told him, "Go to Nineveh." But Jonah headed for Tarshish. See, Jonah thought he knew best. God told him to do something, but Jonah knew better. And I think we're all a bit like that at times. We think we know best. Anyone who's raised teenagers knows that attitude. Our family still laughs about the issue of wearing socks on the stairs. We had a flight of timber stairs at our house, and Murray was always saying to the kids and me, "Don't go down the stairs in your socks." But we knew better, and day after day we'd run down the stairs in our socks. Then sure enough, one day our daughter Gemma was going down the stairs in socks and, you guessed it, she fell over and cracked her tailbone. It happens all the time. Someone in authority or someone with more knowledge tells us what to do and we say, "I don't want to do that. I'll do what I want to do." Well, that was Jonah. God said to him, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and do what?" God said, "I want you to announce my judgment because I've seen how wicked they are." Now you might wonder, well, Jonah is a prophet and that's what he does. He preaches God's word. So why didn't he just obey this very simple assignment? A little bit of background to help us out. The Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was the capital city, was a violent, brutal empire. They were so brutal that when it was rumoured that the Assyrians were going to be attacking, whole towns would commit suicide because they would rather die that way than experience what was coming. The people of Nineveh were evil, brutal people, and they were feared and despised by the nations surrounding them, including Israel. I tried to imagine a modern-day equivalent of what God was asking Jonah to do. It was like telling a German Jew to go and evangelise the Gestapo, or a Rwandan Tutsi to go to the Hutu, who massacred 800,000 of their people. Or a more current example might be asking a Ukrainian to go to Russia, or an Israeli to evangelise Hamas, or vice versa. When you know that, you have a little more mercy for Jonah when he said, "I don't want to go to Nineveh." It could have been that he had a relative or a friend who'd been murdered or tortured by them. God said, "I want you to do something." And in his mind, Jonah had legitimate reasons why he didn't want to obey God. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've heard specifically from God, "This is what you should do." And your response has been, "Okay, I understand that's what you want me to do, but I don't want to do it." Maybe someone has wronged you and hurt you or hurt someone that you love, and you know the Lord wants you to forgive them, to forgive as you have been forgiven. But you say, "I don't want to. They don't deserve it. I don't feel like forgiving them. I know that's what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it." Or maybe you know that the scripture is clear that God trusts us to manage his resources, but that 10%, the first 10% of what he trusts to us, belongs to him. You know that is God's command, but you say, "I don't want to do that. I know that's what God said, but I don't want to do it." Or maybe God has told you to do something and you thought, "Okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do that now. I've got a lot on my plate right now. I'll do it later when the kids have left home or when I've retired." Remember this: delayed obedience is really disobedience. It's kind of like the parenting technique. You see it so often. Parents say, "Johnny, turn off the TV." And Johnny ignores. "Johnny, I told you to turn the TV off. Johnny, if I have to come over there and turn that TV off, you're going to be sorry. I'm going to count to three. One, two, two and a half. Johnny." What is that teaching? Delayed obedience. And it's disobedience. Jonah was disobedient, and I think you'll agree, there's a little of Jonah in all of us. The Lord gave a message to Jonah: "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. The first thing we can learn from Jonah is that God may speak to you and ask you to do something that you don't want to do. Jonah said, I don't want to go there. I don't want to have anything to do with those people. And he got into a boat that was heading in the opposite direction. And that's the second thing we can learn. When God asks you to do something, you will almost always find a boat sailing in the opposite direction. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've had a sense that God is calling you to do something, and then all of a sudden there's a whole lot of distractions which take up your attention. You're sure that God has called you to step up into some sort of ministry, and then all of a sudden you're offered a promotion at work. In our family, without fail, every Sunday morning, the kids would be feral and it would be a battle to just get out the door. You see that happen so often with young families. They know that coming to church regularly is important and that God wants them to do that, but there's nippers and sport and birthday parties and stuff to do around the house, or it's just plain hard to get out the door. You know what the Lord wants you to do, but there's a boat heading in the other direction, and either knowingly or unknowingly, you jump on it. But sometimes we're not running in the opposite direction to where God wants us to go. We're actually just drifting. Have you ever been in the surf and you're relaxing and enjoying the water, and then you look back at the beach and you're miles out of the flags? You didn't realize how far you'd drifted. When I look back over my life, I can remember times when I was really close to God, but I can also remember times when I know I drifted away. I didn't run away, I just drifted, and I found myself feeling distant from God. It can happen so easily. Distractions, busyness, tiredness, stress, and before you know it, you've drifted as far away from God as if you'd run. When we disobey the commands of God intentionally or even unintentionally, we end up away from Him. We separate ourselves from Him. Jonah did it, and many of us do too. So that's the first two things we can learn from the life of Jonah. God will speak to you, and it may not be what you want to hear. And when God does speak, you can almost always find a boat sailing in the wrong direction. Let's read on. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. That's the third thing we can learn from the life of Jonah. There are times in life, especially if you're being disobedient, when God may send a storm to grab your attention. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Now, this was a ship full of sailors that were transporting cargo, so this was a very strong ship. This can't have been any regular storm because these hardened sailors thought the ship was going to break apart. They thought they were going to die. And if you read on, you'll see that the sailors started to ask, whose fault is this? What's going on? And they decided it's Jonah's fault. And so they confronted Jonah and asked him, who are you? And what did you do to bring this on? Verse 9 reveals Jonah's answer. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Do you really, Jonah? At this point in your life, are you really worshipping the Lord God of heaven? But that's what he said. I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. This terrified the sailors, and they asked, what in the world have you done? Even they knew that if Jonah worshipped God, he must have done something to upset him. It's interesting, isn't it? Jonah's turned his back on God, but as soon as the storm blows up, all of a sudden he starts talking about God again. So the sails are billowing. It's a big storm, and Jonah finally realises, it's my fault. I'm hurting all these innocent people by my disobedience to God. He says to the sailors, okay, guys, I'm sorry. This whole storm is my fault. Throw me into the sea and it will become calm. So the sailors threw Jonah overboard and the sea became calm. Maybe you're running from God, or maybe you've drifted away from him. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm right now. Maybe God is using the storms of life to try to get your attention. So Jonah's in the ocean. The storm has calmed, and we know what happened next, don't we? Something unbelievably bad. Just the thought of it is pretty nasty. Verse 17 says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The fourth thing we can learn from the life of Jonah is this. God is at work, even when it doesn't seem like he is. Jonah found himself living a nightmare, but even in that nightmare, God was at work. The Lord provided a great fish. The Lord provided the fish. I imagine Jonah would be thinking, okay, now I'm inside a fish. How can my life get any worse? But what Jonah sees as the worst thing that could possibly happen to him, God provided. Now, don't hear me saying that every bad thing that happens in our lives is sent by God. I don't believe that. But I do believe that at times, the things we see as terrible are in fact sent by God. And I certainly believe that God will use things that are going on in our lives for his purposes. In fact, God may cause, or God may allow, what we would consider is our worst nightmare, so that he can fully get our attention. Many of you know how it works. When life is cruisy, when everything's fine, so often you find yourself drifting away from God. But then, bang, a storm hits. You find yourself going through some sort of terrible experience. You're dealing with illness, or you've lost someone you love, or you're out of work, and it forces you to your knees. You're reading your Bible more. You're praying more, because you have to. You can't function on your own. God is using your suffering to bring you closer to him. Just like Jonah, it's true in our lives too. The Lord speaks to you, and you have a choice, obey or disobey. When God does speak, there will almost always be a boat sailing in the opposite direction. If you don't obey, God may send a storm to grab your attention. If that doesn't get it, he may even allow you to face your worst nightmare. And why does God do it? Love. It's because he loves us, because he knows what's best for us, and because he has a purpose for our lives, things he wants us to do, people to love, lives to impact. And we have a choice. We can keep running, we can keep drifting, or we can come back to him. So let's read on. In chapter 2, Jonah records a prayer. Now, obviously, this is just a snapshot of what Jonah must have been praying over those 3 days. I imagine there would have been desperate, even angry words. There would have been some why me's and some it's not fair's. What we have recorded here are the words of a runaway prophet who disobeyed God, prayed, was delivered, and then is looking back and recording in hindsight all of the lessons that he's learned. And he records it in the form of a very poetic and beautiful prayer. Let's read it together. This is Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. In other words, God finally got his attention. Jonah said, in my distress, I called to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He answered me. He answered me. Stop and think about that for a moment. Can you even start to grasp what it means to us that we have the ability to call on the God of the universe, the creator and the sustainer, the one who spoke and hung the stars in the sky, who created the heavens and the earth and all the galaxies that exist, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the supreme judge, the holy one, the one who is all-knowing and ever-present and all-powerful. That God, we can call on him and he will answer us. Jonah called on him after he'd basically just said, forget you, God. And God, in his mercy, answered him. Think about that. Don't let the power of that pass you by. We can call on God and he'll answer. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can go boldly before the throne of grace. We have the right to step into the presence of God and find help. In our time of need, we can call on God and he will answer us. Jonah said, in my distress. The word in the Hebrew is sarah. Some of you will understand this word better than others. Sarah describes the distress of childbirth. Jonah is saying, in my distress, in my agony, I called on God and he answered me. And then in the next part of the verse, he said, from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. The word that we translate the realm of the dead is Sheol. It's the place of the dead, hell. Jonah is saying, from the point at which I was furthest from God, from the place where I was helpless and desperate and afraid and hurting, from Sheol, I called on God and he heard me. That is a glorious truth for us to hang on to. In the midst of even the darkest of places, we can call on God. Jonah called on God when he needed him most, and even though he didn't deserve it, God answered him. Now pause for a minute and think about this. At any point in this story, God could have just clicked his fingers. God can do anything. He could have calmed the storm before Jonah got thrown overboard. And then when the sailors threw Jonah overboard, God could have sent a boat to pick him up. But God didn't. God still did a miracle. But I want you to notice God was actively working, even though Jonah was still in pain. Watch the different phases of God's work. God says, Jonah, go. Jonah says, no. Jonah gets on a ship. God sends a storm. Jonah is thrown overboard. God sends a fish. The fish spits him up on the shore. All through the process, God was working. How often do we say, God, I want you to do this? And when God doesn't seem to be doing what we want, we get anxious, upset, even angry. We think God's not listening, that he's ignoring us, or that he doesn't care. But God is acting. God is there. He is working miracles, even in the pain. Now look at what Jonah does in verses 3 to 6. Jonah reminds himself of how desperate things had been. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. And then he says, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. But you, my God. At those times when life seems to be spiraling out of control, the story of Jonah is a great reminder to never forget the but God moments. My life was out of control, but God. I didn't know how I was going to pay the bills, but God. I had lost hope that my children would ever come back to the Lord, but God. Never forget the but God moments. They will remind you that all things are possible with God. Then in verse 8, Jonah shifts his tone. It's as if from the deepest point in his life, he's warning, whatever you do, don't do what I did. Whatever you do, don't run from God. Whatever you do, don't neglect him and don't disobey him. He says this in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away God's love for them. The Hebrew that we translate God's love is the word hesed. Hesed is one of those words that can't be translated with one English word. It's a word that wraps up in one word all the positive attributes of God: love, faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty. It's the pursuing love of God. Those who cling to worthless idols are unable to receive the hesed of God. I don't know what clinging to worthless idols would look like for you, but it's anything that takes the rightful place of God in your life. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's yourself, the I want, I think, I choose. Maybe it's things or a job. A false idol is anything that takes the place that God should have in your life, distracts you from God, pulls yourself away from God. A false god. Jonah learned this in the belly of the fish, that those who cling on to these idols forfeit the hesed, the pursuing love of God. It's a really, really bad trade, isn't it? When you look at it like that. And Jonah realizes it. And when he does, verse 9, he says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. We don't know what his vows were, but at that point, he decides to put things right. Now think about this. As Jonah said these words, where was he? Jonah was still in the fish. There was nothing that he could physically do to put things right. And he realizes that salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord alone. In the end, there's nothing that we can do to earn the chesed of God. Jonah knows what it's like to mess up. He knows what it's like to feel a failure. He knows what it's like to reach rock bottom, to feel far away from God. And from that place, he says, salvation comes from the Lord. So, some challenges and reminders from the life of Jonah. God will speak, and he may ask you to do something that you don't want to do. When God does speak, you will almost always find a boat heading in the opposite direction. God may send a storm to get your attention. God is still acting, even when it seems like everything's going wrong. In the midst of the pain, you need to remember the "but God" moments. And salvation will come. And you will know the indescribable, undeserved chesed of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the life of Jonah and for the challenges that it brings to us even thousands of years after he lived his life. So many of the things that Jonah struggled with, we struggle with today. I pray that you would help us to be attentive to your voice, to be obedient to the things you're calling us to. Thank you that you are always present and always at work, even when life seems a mess and you seem far away. And Lord, we're so thankful for your love, your grace, your mercy that pursues us and saves us. Amen.